Now, here's what I would love for you to do. I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6. Turn there, scroll there, whatever you need to do, Matthew chapter 6. But as you're doing that, I need you to recall your most painful physical, painful moment. The most physical pain that you've ever experienced. A lot of you, I apologize, this might be unearthing some very bad memories that you have tried desperately hard to forget about. If you're like me, I have several memories that I wish never existed, but they do. So we have that moment, that painful moment in your head. And it probably came pretty quick, because if you have a memory of it, it's because it hurt that bad you remember it. Like, I'm not remembering each and individual time I stubbed my toe, but you might remember the time when a wasp stung you in the belly button twice running to first base. This guy right here, very weird situation, very painful situation. You might remember those types of moments. And if you're like me and you look back on it, you're like, oh, I wish I could forget because I hate thinking about that. I hate thinking about it. And there is a moment that I had when I was very young, and actually I don't remember it. There's a really, really painful moment that I've only ever heard stories of, and I don't remember it because I was a baby. I don't have that good of a memory. I don't remember what times were like when I was 6 months old, and I was a baby, and I was on the changing table. Apparently, I'd pooped, and I'm on the changing table, and my dad is the one changing me, and I've heard stories of this. Apparently he's changing my diaper, and if you've ever changed a diaper before, I haven't found anyone that has actually enjoyed changing a diaper. My wife always just tells me, you know, it's just poop, and I go, do you hear what you just said? It's just poop. I'm just clarifying that you just said that. Okay, and so if you want to set a personal record every time you're changing a diaper. That's what I'm trying to say. Like, you're going for time. My dad was a ninja. My dad was a diaper-changing ninja, like personal best every time. Boom! What have I got, honey? 18 seconds. Okay, 17 next time. My guy was a ninja at changing diapers. Now, back in the day, my parents rocked the cloth diapers, okay? I know. I don't know. Man, I just can't imagine what I would do if I had a cloth diaper. You had to, like, wash it. You couldn't throw it away. They were rocking the cloth diapers, okay? Now, here's the deal about the cloth diaper. It's got safety pins to attach when you're done. Now my dad is going, he's doing his thing. Boom, record time, woo! He looks down at me, face accomplished, satisfied, looking down at me, and I've got that I'm about to freak out cry look, right? You know, like the cry where, like, and 10 seconds later, then there's the scream. My dad's like, what? He looks down, and what had happened was, he had inserted the needle through my hip, and then out the other side, like you would put on a name tag, and he clamped it shut and did not realize that I had just been skewered. And now, I can't imagine what was going on in his head when I am, like, I don't even know, like, I just skewered my son. This is, like, what have I done? I'm officially a terrible person. I'm just officially a terrible person. Like, am I cut out for this dad thing? It's probably what he's thinking. As I'm screaming my face off, and I'm thinking, you know what? Looking back, yeah, he was cut out for it. Yes, he did. He did make a pretty big mistake changing my diaper in the past. But my dad, he taught me a lot about what it takes to be a dad now. My dad taught me a lot. He gave me a bunch of wisdom. He showed me the thing, man, this is how you can love your child. This is how you can express love to your child. He taught me all of these things. And if you know anything, for 3 months, 3 months ago, I had a child. I did not. My beautiful wife, Whitney, did. And this is him. Now, this is Ben this morning. I thought it was a cute outfit, so I just want to throw it. He thinks it's the 4th of July. So, but he's darn cute. Now, you can throw that aside. I'm holding him this week, and I'm thinking to myself, there's no real way I could possibly love him any more than I do. And I know that sounds gushy and cheesy. Just let me get gushy for a second, okay? There have been several moments in the past couple months where my heart just kind of liquefied inside my chest. I just melted. My dad taught me how to express love, but an unteachable thing is why you love your kid. Like, you just can't explain it. It's just there. Now, there have been a couple moments where I walk in the front door coming home from work, and he's, like, playing on his little play mat, and I go, hey, Ben, what's up? And, like he understands me, but he actually looks. We lock eyes, and he does this, like, little smile-like thing, and I'm like, oh, gosh. And, like, I just melted in that moment. It was, like, this first time where we had this, like, connection. Like, oh, we're cool. Oh, my gosh, you love me. Like, you hear my voice. You know your dad's voice. That was amazing. There was another time I'm in the kitchen, and I'm making a smoothie for breakfast, and same scenario. Ben is on his playmat on the ground, and I flip on the blender, and the ice just starts going crazy. And Ben's thinking, there's an AK-47 going off in my house right now, and he's just freaking out. And he just cries, and I run over to him, and I pick him up, and he's just like holding on to my shirt so tight. And I'm just thinking, oh my gosh, I did not see this coming. Like, just that kind of a feeling. You can't prep for that. And if you're ever blessed to be a mom or a dad one day, you'll feel this. And I'm holding Ben while I'm studying, like, what I'm about to talk about today, and I even have this thought that comes into my head as I'm looking down at him, and I'm thinking, God loves me infinitely more than I could possibly love this kid? Yeah, right. I'm thinking, what? God loves me infinitely more than I could possibly love Ben. That doesn't seem possible. Because here I'm holding Ben. He's this little father-son image here. I'm holding Ben. He's tiny. You saw him. He's a peanut. He's cute. He's got a lot of hair. It's really cute. He's tiny. He's cute. He's needy, but not in an annoying way. He just needs me, right? He needs his mom. He needs his dad. And he's looking up at me, and I'm like thinking, then one day you will. You haven't yet, but you'll offend me. You'll kind of make me mad. I don't have any grudges against you or anything like that. You'll kind of, you know, whatever, make me mad one day and offend me, and it hasn't happened yet. And God is probably looking down at me, and I'm thinking about this scenario here, and like, man, I'm his child, and I'm greedy. I feel entitled to way too many things. I'm pretty selfish at times. I've offended him countless times, and there's this ongoing battle where I'm trying to do my own thing, and he's trying to say, no, you need to do my thing. And yet God infinitely loves me more, even in that. But you look innocent Benjamin, and then you look at me, and it's still not even a contest. Not even a contest. And we're going to talk about this idea of a father-child relationship this morning. God, we don't understand. We don't understand the mind of God. I'm still even trying to figure it out. We won't ever figure it out until one day we're in heaven. But he's going to communicate to us that it's like, I actually delight in you no matter what you've done. And so we're going to finish the Trinity series. We did God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and now it's God the Father today. And I know the Trinity doesn't really make sense. That's fine. It doesn't. If you actually do the math, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1 doesn't add up. God kind of one day was like, I'm bored, I'm going to create math. And he did, and so he can bend the rules if he wants to bend the rules. But what's true is God is the Holy Spirit. God is also Jesus, God the Son, and he is also God the Father, and they're all one. And it's just mind-blowing, but it's fine. That's what it is, and it's an essential truth to our faith if you're a Christian. And so don't be trying to fit like the pieces together and be like, I'm trying to focus on how those three can work. It works. We just don't understand. I need you to focus today on how God is our Father. And so, if you're open to your text right now, if you have Matthew 6 open, let's get started. And if you don't have a Bible, but you've got a smartphone, an iPhone, there's an app called YouVersion. It's got like every translation you've ever heard of. Download that. Hop on the App Store and do that real quick. And it's worth it for me if you're on your phone for doing that. Okay, so Matthew 6. Now, we're going to be looking at 9 through 13. Look at that for a second. Verses 9 through 13. Does that look familiar to you? Yes, this is the Lord's Prayer. Now, here's why we're going to be looking at that today. I was studying the text, and I know that every time I've seen this and I've even heard even a message on it or I've studied it, it's like this attitude of prayer. This is, Jesus says, this is how you should pray. So here we go. Jesus gives us this little chunk of wisdom saying, if you want to learn, man, the right attitude and the approach of God and how you should pray, then do this. But then I thought, let's flip that upside down for a second. And instead of seeing it, how should I pray to God? Let's look at it, man. How am I praying to God shows me about who God is. Because if I say in my prayer, God, this is what I ask, this is what I need, Lord, this is how I approach you, does that not reflect who he is? Does that not reflect God the Father? But before we get going, I need your help. Look at chapter 6 right now. Would you please do this? How many times does it say Father in that chapter? I'll give you like 30 seconds. If you were here yesterday, don't cheat. I'm looking for you. Don't say it out loud. How many times does it say Father? Looking for a number. First one gets a Bosa donut. Three? A little bit more than three. A little bit more, Caden. Just a little bit. Yeah, I did say donut. Okay, well, okay, I'll try. All right, I'll read the Bible now. Okay, Bosa is involved. I got a number? 12. 12. You were here yesterday, dude. You cheated. Okay, 12. The word Father is in chapter 6 12 times. If you were to take a step back even further and look at 5 through 7, there's 17 times that it says the word Father. Now do this. Look one more time. Bosa is not involved in this one. What is right before Father every time? Depends on your translation or whether or not it's the exact word. But what is right before it every time? Thank you. Wow, confidence. Yes. Our or your? This is really important. This is really significant. These are the sorts of things, if we read our Bible and we just, it's easy to glance over it. Like, I read this like 10 times and finally I'm like, wait a second. It says your every single time or our every single time. And now this is why it's a big deal. Jesus is talking to a bunch of people in the crowd. A lot of Jews are in the crowd. Now they would have understood when he said Father. They would have gone, okay, God, the Father of Israel. That's our God, the Father of Israel. He delivered us from Egypt. Yeah, no, that we've heard the stories. Yeah, it's God, the Father. But the moment he slips this line, he drops the line, your Father, they're immediately going, wait, what? Okay, well, we never heard that before. Who is this guy? Jesus says, your heavenly Father. They're thinking, wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now all of a sudden God's personal? This can't be good. Jesus is super intentional when he says this because it's in there 17 times. If within the largest chunk of Jesus' teaching, might even argue the most important, is it not very interesting that the relationship idea of a fatherless or a father of God is everywhere? Heck yeah. He wants to clue us in on something. He wants to clue us in on this idea that God is entirely concerned with his creation personally. Now let's unpack this text. Let's unpack this Lord's Prayer. Flip it upside down as we're doing this. I'm going to break it up into two sections. He says in verse 9, Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. And it starts with this. He starts with this idea of our Father in heaven. Before you approach anything else in this prayer, he tells his people, this is who God is to you. This is how you are to approach him. He's not, hey, boss. Hey, like if you're like a commander in an army, like, hey, commander, sir. Like he's not distant uncle I've met twice. I've heard stories about. We've never chatted. He says, no, this is your Father. Before you go anywhere, this is who he is. And then he says, hallowed be your name. Father, Jesus would say, Abba, This intimate relationship of a dad back then, that's what that word meant. Abba, then he says, hallowed be your name. How crazy opposite is that? Think about that for a second. Almost polar opposites, like, daddy, hallowed be your name. And hallowed means holy, set apart, beyond great, majestic. God, do we understand that God spoke and creation happened? This is God. God went, Milky Way galaxy. Genesis 1, Grand Canyon, San Diego. Just like, this is fun. Just like God spoke and creation happened. Hallowed be your name, God. You often hear the phrase, fear your God, fear the Lord your God. This isn't like a, oh my gosh, what if I blow it? He's gonna mess with me. I'm afraid of you. No, this is like this, I tremble, this incredible like trembling before God. I think of it this way. If like I'm a professional surfer, which I am, and I've caught this sweet wave, this killer wave, and I'm starting to go down, and all of a sudden I start looking back up, and it's bigger, and it's bigger, and it's getting bigger, and he's probably thinking, ah! And it's getting bigger and bigger, and if he's a professional surfer, that's not gonna like cause him to bail out. He's not terrified, but if anything, it's like a, whoa, I'm trembling. In this wave, like it's almost like this weird, I respect that wave. Does that make sense? Like, it's this feeling of, I'm gonna be destroyed. I could be destroyed by this wave, but it's a good trembling. Hallowed be your name. God, I understand how big you are. Right after daddy. Isn't that interesting? Right after that, he says, this is who you are. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God the Father knows all. There's a word called sovereignty. God knows everything, not just more than that. God is in control of everything. Everything is a part of his plan. He's never caught off guard. It's not like something happened and he goes, I should have saw that coming. No, God is completely in control. He knows all. And now watch what happens here. All of a sudden, we stop saying things about who God is, and we start asking something of God. And doesn't asking something of God imply that he is what we're asking about? If you were to add the word because after this, is what I'm trying to say. Give us today our daily bread because God the Father is the provider of all things. Give us this day our daily bread because God provides for our needs. Jesus would say later in this chapter, look at the birds, look at the flowers. God the Father is giving these birds food. These birds aren't concerned with where they're going to get food. And Jesus says, if God is concerned with the disgusting pigeons of this world, is he not concerned with your life? God the Father is the sustainer of all things. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, because God is a forgiving Father. Just as long as we have an attitude of forgiveness for others, God can forgive because he is a forgiving Father. There is absolutely no place for shame and fear with this forgiving Father. There is absolutely no place for it because God forgives. I was going to say God has a really bad memory. That would be heretical, and I would not want to say that, but it almost is like God is able to just forget what you've done. He can press an on-off switch about remembering the past. He says, no, I don't remember your past anymore. I forgive you now. This is God the Father. And finally in 13, he ends his prayer with, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil because God the Father redirects me when I wander, and he delivers me when I'm in trouble. God, I can pray, lead me, guide me away from evil and deliver me when I'm in trouble because that's who you are. Isaiah 51 says, surely the hand, the arm of the Lord isn't too short to save. Ryan said one time, God doesn't have T-Rex arms, right? God's arm is really long. It's this incredible image of just saying, there's nothing I can't save you from. So when you pray, God, lead me away from evil, it's because I believe that you will deliver me and you are compassionate. Now we've spent, 10 minutes talking about this verse, but I'm not going to land the plane there. I've been circling the airport, so to speak, for a while, and here's where I want to land the plane this morning. Go to the right to Romans. The book of Romans is to your right, about five books to the right. Romans chapter 8. This is where we're going to land. I've began my descent. Romans chapter 8. Arguably probably one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. And if you go to verse 15, Paul is writing to a church in Rome and he says this: the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Adoption here is what we would imagine adoption to mean. This isn't one of those words that, well, actually it means something totally different. No, adoption is what we have in mind of our word adoption here. Now, adoption to this church was an incredible, incredible thing. When Paul wrote this, he knew exactly what he's doing. He's writing to people in Rome. Adoption in Rome, in the Empire of Rome, was fascinating. This is what adoption meant to the people of Rome. The father of a family, if he wanted to adopt a child under Roman rule, would initiate that adoption. The father of that family would be the one to initiate, and he would go to a judge, and he would present his case. This is why I want this child. This is how I'm going to love him. This is why it's going to work. And he goes to the judge, and once the judge says, okay, cool, let's do this, there's a public ceremony. There is a public ceremony celebration. You've been adopted. This son or daughter has been adopted into the family in an instant, in a microsecond, under Roman law, that kid instantly becomes a part of that new family and that new family's identity and his rank. He is now seen as whatever status that family is, instantly. It's not like a 6-month period. No, instantly he's seen as that. And it gets better. This child, this son or this daughter, if they had any debts in the past, if they had any payments they owed, anything hanging over their head, wiped clean, never existed. It doesn't matter. Once you are adopted, your past technically almost doesn't exist under Roman law. And now, this is the greatest part. In the Roman Empire, it was illegal for you to disown your biological child. But it was illegal to disown a child you just adopted. You could kick out your own kid, but under Roman law, you are, by death, if you break it, not allowed to disown and abandon an adopted kid. Now, spiritually, you and I, in this incredible, beautiful image that Paul is trying to communicate, you and me, in Jesus, we were once a slave to sin. We were once We were once trying to live up to perfection, and we just couldn't do it, so we were enslaved. We were bonded to this sin, and all of a sudden, now we are free in Christ when Jesus comes along. So we are free, once a slave, now free. We have a new father. We have a new father and a new family. And in an instant, we are a part of that new family's instant status, rank, and identity. We now associate with our new family's identity. The Father chooses. The Father chooses us. Spiritually, the Father has chosen us. We share in that status. We have comfort and assurance instead of fear because our past debts have been completely wiped clean, and it's impossible for God to forsake us and abandon and disown us. That is the link that Paul is showing us here. Just like a biological father back, or just like a biblical father back then in Bible times in Rome would adopt a child and initiate the adoption and everything that came with it, Paul's saying, this is who God the Father is for you. And the best news about this whole thing is that God adopted me because he loved me instead of feeling bad for me. God adopts you, wants to adopt you into his family, wants to make you a child, not like you're some kid on a recess team and kickball and you're at last and you go, yeah, I'll take him. God says, no, I want that kid. I don't know what he's going to do on this kickball team. I love the kid. I love the kid. I want that kid. God delights in you, delights in me. That's why he adopted you, not because he feels bad for you. Does that not change, all of a sudden, does that not change your relationship with him? Now you're approaching God with a different perspective all of a sudden. If you're a believer in here, in Jesus, and God adopted you for that reason, say that to yourself. God adopted me for that reason. And if you're not a believer in here, God wants to adopt you for that same exact reason. For the reason that he finds delight in your life. And I know it might sound odd, like the God of every molecule in this universe cares about us. God loves us now. He doesn't love the future me. Do we understand that? Do you really believe that God is entirely in love with who you are right now and not holding on to who you're going to be in 5 years? Do you honestly believe that? Do we really see that as true? God can't wait to see what you're going to do in 5 years. Yes, he cannot wait to see who you will become in 5 years. But it's not like, I'm still waiting. Who will he or she become? No, God loves you right now. Not the better you. And all of a sudden now we assume, we can believe in confidence that he's going to work all things for good because we love him. Is that not true? If God loves me that much and delights in my life and actually is concerned with my life, does that not assume that he will do what's best for me? And if I were to look around the room right now, I bet you I'd see a bunch of glares. Like, you have no idea what happened last night. You've got no idea the kind of week I've had, my past life. Good, you want to mention the word good? And may I remind all of us, including myself, when I say this, and I'm trying to be sensitive because I understand what the potential of the past in the room, that good means something totally different to God than us sometimes. Success, money, popularity, even just an easy life with no drama is a good thing, but God actually might be looking down and going, yeah, you've got all that, but it's not good because your heart's cold. And your heart doesn't want me in it. And so good for him might be, it sounds crazy, this test that maybe you're going through, this refining time in your life, this struggle where you are forced to then depend on him who is everything we just prayed. Because that God wouldn't have adopted you if he didn't love you. God doesn't want to adopt you into his family for any other reason than that. And as we close, can I ask us a few questions? How have I been picturing God this whole time? I used to think of God like Gandalf, this big white-haired dude on a throne with a huge staff. Metaphorically, is God more like that distant relative I mentioned earlier? You've heard stories. You kind of got a general idea of who he is, but you guys haven't talked in a while. You don't know anything about him. He doesn't know anything about you. Is God distant? Maybe the wrong impression of God. Maybe, like I mentioned earlier, you take that fear God verse literally. Like, I'm afraid that he's going to strike me with lightning kind of God, and so I don't want to blow it. I don't want to mess up, so I'm going to try and manipulate him and his plan by how I act so he's not mad at me. Or is God the Father who wanted to adopt you because he loved you and will forgive anything you ever done and will do, and you see him in this way? There's no fear and there's no shame in that, because he wants to protect and care for you, and there's no place for that. Maybe the question in the room, and I'll end on this, is if you're brand new, or maybe you've come for a while and you've just been thinking, how do I know I'm adopted by God? How do I know that I'm adopted into this family and I'm a child of God? And the question is, do you believe Jesus died and purchased for you a life for eternity? He died and he rose again because he needed to go to the cross, because he was perfect, and in no way can we ever be perfect, but God did it for your life. He saved you forever, and you believe that? God wants to adopt you into his family. He wants to choose you to be in his family forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, you are so great. You are so great and majestic at the same time. You are so close and near to us. It's insane that you want to be my Father, my Heavenly Father, and have this incredible personal relationship with me, and yet you're the same God that created the universe. And that's who I get to be in relationship with? God, you've adopted your children because you love them and you want them to experience the identity that is found in Christ and not in the world. Lord, you want nothing else for the lives that are here in this room. May we respond to that. God, if there's a person in this room right now that maybe finally understands the price Jesus paid on the cross and purchased for them, may they give you their life. May you then adopt them into your family. And in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.